right. It is our privilege to be here. We want you to know that right up front. We are excited about coming. You know, I was in Ghana, West Africa, my son and I, just about 2 months ago. And your pastor emailed me, good thing for social networking, even in Ghana, West Africa, you can get on Facebook. Go figure, eh? And Pastor Wayne said, we're interested in doing a freedom series, and I'm wondering if you knew anybody that would like to help us out. And so, like always, a good pastor, I've got guys that I've connected with down through the years, and I said, yeah, you know, I've got some guys that I've used. We've walked through this at Genesis in Bloomington, and be more than happy to help. I was thinking some of our spiritual fathers and mothers that have come into our place and didn't hear anything back. And then about 2 weeks later, I was still in Ghana, and Pastor Wayne said, have you thought about coming? And I didn't know he wanted me to come. I thought he wanted somebody to come that we knew. And so one thing led to another, and we just are here tonight. We are glad to be here. We haven't arrived. I want you to know that right now. We haven't arrived at Genesis. We still got 40,000 students that we're going to believe come into the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Good old IU for all you Purdue fans. Good old IU. Hallelujah. And we are excited about what God is doing. But we're excited about this weekend. And, of course, I have been pastoring Genesis Church now. We're in our 15th year. Now, let me say this. Let me put a little disclaimer on this. I am Canadian. All right? So you can always tell a Canadian. You just can't tell them much. Okay? But back in 1982, my wife and I, we just gotten out of college, and we were pastoring a little work there. And make a long story short, a man by the name of Bill McPherson, a spiritual father of mine to this day, he was coming to Indianapolis to pastor Parkway Assembly of God. And we had him in for a tech crusade, and he said, Dave, how would you and Maureen like to come to Indianapolis and be our youth pastors? Well, we didn't really know where Indianapolis was. We didn't know anything about Indiana. We're from the Toronto area. We didn't know about Bobby Knight and basketball and Purdue and Indy 500. But we said yes. And we came down here and fell in love with Indiana. Just fell in love with Indiana. Make a long story short, in 1992, I was pastoring in Seymour, and God allowed us to go back to Toronto, Canada, a suburb of Toronto, Canada, pastor a church there. And I probably shouldn't have gone into the ministry at that time. I probably should have taken some time off. I was burnt out. I was beat up. I was ready to quit the ministry. I wanted to get out of the ministry as fast as I could. I'll tell you how bad it was. I was going to go buy a fifth of whiskey and go knock on the general superintendent's door of the Assemblies of God in Canada and say, you got it worse than I do. We need to go get drunk together. Can anybody relate to that? But that's how bad it was. But what I didn't know is that on the backside of the airport in 1994, God poured out an amazing revival. Now, there was another revival going on besides Brownsville. It was happening in the city of Toronto. And as a broken young man, as a pastor, going to seminary, trying to finish up a master's degree, a friend of mine was home from Hong Kong, and he was on the same campus, and he walked by me. He said, Dave, you need God to do something fresh in your life. And I want you to come to a meeting tonight. It was a Tuesday night. It was February the 6th. And it was snowing like crazy in Toronto. And I said to my wife, I said, I don't know why I'm going, but I'm going to go over to this meeting backside of the airport. I hear there's a little revival going on over there, and I'm going to go check it out. And to make a long story short, I walked in there that night. God met me, got me on the floor, delivered me, set me free, poured his love for the ministry back into my life, and I've never been the same since. Amen. And I am excited about what God is going to do in your lives this weekend. Now, let me just say this. Every one of us here, what we're going to do is going to be fun, and it's going to be exciting, but we also want to go after some issues. Now, You're getting the condensed version and the free version. My wife and I, we flew a couple in from Massachusetts. Cost us $1,500 for the whole week. See, pastors can be really messed up too. You understand that? After pastoring for so many years, and for a week straight, every morning, I met with this couple, and every afternoon, my wife met with this couple, and then we came together. And God brought great healing into our lives, and into our marriage, and into our ministry. And I can honestly say I've never been better, I've never been healthier, and I pastor one of the healthiest churches in Indiana because of what God has been doing through this ministry. So we're excited, and we hope that you'll show up tomorrow. I know it's summertime, it's July, there's a lot going on, but I know that God will bless you if you'll make the effort to come. Now, I've got a young man here that's going to come. Kurt is going to do the sessions tomorrow, and I just want to give him to give an introduction about what's going to happen tomorrow so you'll sort of have an idea. So why don't you come, Kurt?
All right, so tomorrow, actually tonight, I would like for each of you who are planning to attend tomorrow to put yourself in the arms of Holy Spirit and just let him speak to you about what issue in your life he wants to heal tomorrow. Because tomorrow what we're going to do is walk you through the Restoring the Foundations Integrated Healing Ministry Model. That's a lot of words. And teach you how to do that for yourself. But we're going to do it all together. And we're going to take you through the sins of the fathers and the ungodly beliefs, which I understand you've done some already. Some soul spirit hurts, some demonic oppression. Maybe we'll do some soul ties. Maybe we'll do some word curses, depending on time. And take you through that approach as it relates to that issue. Okay? And we'll walk you through that, and you are going to have a great time. You're going to experience freedom and joy. And I'm going to have a great time because the Lord's already been talking to me about my issue that he wants to heal tomorrow. Because this is a lifelong journey. Because we live life. How many of you have children? Okay, well, there you go. Tomorrow, Sunday, you're going to have another issue to deal with maybe. Right? We live life. Life's messy. Because we don't have control over everything, but he does. So set yourself before the Holy Spirit and ask him what he wants to do with you tomorrow and trust his voice. Amen? And we'll get started early in the morning, what, 9:30, right? Okay, amen. Look forward to it.
And you'll enjoy it. He's a great teacher. He does this all the time at our church, and we've walked most of our congregation through this. I've got some friends also, some people in our congregation that have come tonight, and they've just, God has just been doing a great work in their lives. And when I go away, every time I go away, I always take people with me. I never travel without taking people with me, because that's part of mentoring people and just helping them in their spiritual walk. And they bring so much into the meetings. And I've got some people here that I just want them to come and give a quick testimony about the deliverance that they've gone through. So I'm going to ask Eric and Aaliyah to come at this time. These guys came to us several years ago. Come on up here. Come on up here. And we just love them. Eric is a runner, as you can see. He's a West Point grad, and he married this beautiful lady, and God has just been healing their lives.
Hi, guys. I'm Leah. Eric and I, we've been married for 13 years, and 2 years ago, we went through the Restoring the Foundations process, and I just wanted to share with you a few things that impacted me the most. I mean, it was very hard to make this list because, you know, everything touches you and you bring so much out of each process. But the things that impacted me most, I wanted to share. The first thing that impacted me was the importance of breaking those generational curses. Kurt's going to go over it tomorrow, the sins of the fathers. but we are all affected by the sin of our ancestors. And I was not aware of the impact, the severity of it. And have you noticed in families where sickness, negative thoughts, negative feelings, iniquities, they just trickle down. And they trickle down from generation to generation to generation. Those would be generational curses. And as I went, when I went through the process, I realized my ancestors made some bad choices. So I realized that it's so important to just break that off. So now we're free. We don't have to deal with those implications. My children are free. My grandchildren are free. They don't have to live through that anymore. The second thing, our marriage was restored and protected. Now, our marriage was great, but it just needed perfected. There is a huge battle for your marriage every single day. The enemy's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He loves to take your weaknesses and torment you with them. After the restoring the foundations, anything that was hidden into darkness came out into the light. My husband and I, we chose to confess a few things. The Holy Spirit had put on our hearts that we needed to share with each other so we could move forward. Of course, you know, you want to keep things hidden. You don't want to put it out there. But we realized in order for us to have a healthy marriage and have a healthy family, it was imperative to do it. So we shared those things. We moved forward. When the enemy would attack, he would come back, try to attack. We immediately identified that, it was the enemy's work trying to tear us apart, and we would immediately go together and pray. And we did this almost every day. There were some days I just had to live moment by moment, and there were days I'm calling him from work saying, I'm being attacked, I need prayer immediately. Because we were able to go through this together, we have a marriage that I feel God intended, one that's transparent, full of honesty, and with complete trust. The junk is gone, and we never have to deal with any of it again. The last thing that I would like to share with you is how to identify and pray against demonic attacks. Now, this was when we had been going through all these issues. I mean, this was a very important piece of it. And anything negative in your lives, whether it be illness, negative emotions or thoughts, failure, money problems, addictions, fear, anxiety, whatever it may be, the list goes on and on. These are all demonic attacks. So instead of using a general prayer as we've always done before, we learned a specific prayer that was able to help us against that demonic oppression. And we use that all the time. We use that with our family, our friends. Anytime someone comes to us with prayer needs, we immediately go back to those prayers. And since RTF, we are more aware of spiritual attacks and can identify them more easily. I feel it's very crucial to properly equip everyone in these battles. Before RTF, we weren't properly equipped. We had no idea. But after the process, it really opened our eyes. If you are feeling that the Restoring the Foundations process isn't for you, I assure you it is for everyone. If you're feeling negative about it, that's probably a really good indication that you need to go through the process. God wants to free you from the chains holding you and your family down, and we need to break those off right away. God bless.
Good job, Dave. Good job. You're awesome. Hey, my wife and I came from Colorado 4 years ago to Bloomington, Indiana. I have a job that allows me to work from home. We chose to go to Bloomington, Indiana because of the church, because of Pastor Dave. We were looking for a church home, so we went to Bloomington. By all accounts, by every standard known to man, we had an awesome marriage. We sat on the front row of church. We tithed. We were debt-free. We did it all. And I thought I was doing great. But what I didn't realize is God had other plans for our marriage. And God said, you are here, but we were need to be here. And there was a gap. And in our church, we had Restoring the Foundation, and God decided to fill that gap from Kurt. And you guys have an unbelievable gift that Kurt's going to come with you tomorrow. If you can hear Kurt, he's going to, through the Holy Spirit, through Kurt, he's going to change some lives. But Kurt came over to me as we were doing our praise and worship, and I heard about Restoring the Foundations. It's one of those things I said, we'll get to that someday. We're busy. Our marriage is great. We'll get to that someday. Kurt came over to me and put his arm around me, and he whispered in my ear and said, listen, God's been weighing heavy on my heart. We have a long list of people that need to go through Restoring the Foundations, but he put it heavy on my heart that you need to go through it, and I want to put you at the top of the list. I've already spoke to Annie. Annie's okay with it. We'd like to talk to you and Aaliyah. Now, I was a little insulted at first because the implication was that maybe my marriage wasn't so great, so I got defensive. But I trusted Kurt. I respected Kurt. And so we went to the informational meeting. He told us what the expectations were. He walked it through us. I still was a little skeptical. I still was a little negative. I still was a little bit grumpy. So I talked to Pastor Dave's son, Tim Woodcock, the associate pastor. I respect him very much. He said, Eric, you guys are already great people. It's not going to hurt. It's just going to make you better people. I recommend you go through it. So we decided to go through it. I was skeptical, negative, and grumpy at the beginning. But three things happened to us that will happen to you. First thing is awareness. The Holy Spirit always showed up every session without fail. And the Holy Spirit took the cloud of darkness like a wet blanket, and he ripped it off of our marriage, and he revealed every single issue in our lives, every single one. Everything was brought into the light, awareness. Now, there were some things that Leah and I knew about, but there were some things she was dealing with, ladies and gentlemen, I had no clue. There were things that I was dealing with, she had no clue. There were things that was attached to us that we had no idea were attached to us. They were holding us back. So we became fully aware. How many of you know that you can't change until you become aware? And how many of you know you can't win a battle unless you know who the enemy is? So we became aware. Second thing, I learned through RTF, and what RTF did for me was the power of choice. Folks, guys, I had things that was attached to me as a guy, and you know what I'm talking about? I thought that's just how guys are. It's how we're wired. It's just something I got to live with. There were things that were uniquely attached to my wife and I that I didn't think I had a choice. I just thought we had to live with that. And the Holy Spirit came into my life and into Leah's life and said, that is holy crap. That's not true. That's a lie from the depths of hell. And I remember Kurt looking at me and he said, Eric, we've identified all these issues. And Kurt, you remember this. And you looked me in the eye and he said, Eric, do you want to change? Do you want these things out of your life? And Pastor Dave, I've never had anybody say that to me before. To tell me with confidence that I could change. I can rip these things that have been bound to me since I was 8 years old. I could rip these things. I had a choice. I didn't know I had a choice. And so Ali and I looked at Kurt and Annie, and we said, yes, brother, we choose the light. And so through Restoring the Foundations, Ali and I stepped to the light. God picked us up, pulled us out of the pit of darkness I didn't even know I was in. And then the third thing happened. Folks, I went to the United States Military Academy, and I was trained to go to war. I was equipped to fight. I was equipped to lead the sons and daughters of America and fight our nation's wars. But what I realized, there's a greater battle than what man is fighting here on earth. That's a battle for your hearts, your minds, and your souls, and a battle for your marriage. When I got married to my wife in 2001, I had no idea I was going into a battle. And in 2012, I had no idea I was losing a battle. I didn't even know I was in a battle. Most of us in this room are not equipped to fight that battle for your marriage. I was not equipped. But the Holy Spirit, through awareness, through power of a choice, equipped Ali and I with the weapons that we needed that were dripping with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Kurt would tell you the funnest part about Restoring the Foundations is when you get to start to kick the holy butt out of all those demons and those strongholds that have been binding you for years. How many of you want to kick those out of your lives? We did that. I wish I could put into words how I feel now afterwards, other than it's just like chains that we're taking off our marriage. And we have an unbelievable marriage I can't even put into words. All I can say is if you have any plans tomorrow, I would cancel it. Do everything you possibly can to come here because it's a decision you make not only for yourself, but for your family, but for your kids' kids, and your great-grandkids. It's a legacy decision. So I will tell you this. I know for a fact your church leadership will be here tomorrow. Our leadership team will be here tomorrow. The Holy Spirit will be here tomorrow. The question is, will you? Good luck.
Amber, come on. Amber's one of the young ladies in our church and doing a great job. She's got a high-profile job at IU. These are just ordinary people. Ordinary people work in Bloomington, work at the university, have jobs, have businesses, and yet they realize that God wanted to do something deeper.
Yeah, so Pastor said to keep it to 3 minutes sharp, right? Yeah. But so my 3 minutes is God is good. He healed me. He can heal you, right? So my story starts out with actual child abuse as that I was abused as a child, and my parents didn't know about it. It was an extended family member, and so it really was never addressed. And so I just went about my life. I did have a school principal who drove a church bus, and he asked my parents if I could start going to Awana. And so I don't know if any of you are familiar with Awana, but I went from first to fifth grade, and I was really good at Awana, right? Because it has pretty jewels, and I like pretty things. And so, and I was the first to finish my workbook, and I just really just created this performance and people-pleasing kind of thing. And so I learned a lot about Jesus, but I never met him. And then from like sixth grade on until well into college, I never really thought about my spirituality. And then God gave this woman, I became an RA, and there was this woman on my staff who was a believer, and God just gave her a heart for me. And she was just so faithful. And she just would talk to me and go on long walks with me at night and answer all of my questions. And I ask a lot of questions, you know I do. And so just answered all of my questions and led me to the Lord. And so then the next semester I was water baptized and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord just really began to change my life. And just used me for the next 10 years. But I still had all of this stuff that was in me. It was like I could go this far and no more. And it just, I never understood why I couldn't get over it. I mean, I've journaled my entire salvation. As soon as I was saved, I started journaling. And I have all of those journals, and there's so many times where there's the same pattern, like, why can't I overcome this? Why can't I overcome this? And so not until I went through Restoring Foundations did I understand it. And so it was all of this stuff, the addictions and the distrust and all of that stuff that we all carry, right? And we, as Eric said, you didn't think that you could get rid of it, or you didn't know that it was even there. And so for me, as Pastor said, I work on a college campus, and for most of my professional career, I worked in like housing and residential life. And so we would have people that just would move in, right? They didn't have a contract or whatever, they just kind of take up residence. And we had to actually go through a legal process to evict them, even though they really didn't have a right to be there. Well, that's what that stuff is that's in your heart. You don't want it there, you belong to God. It really doesn't have a right to be there, but it's got squatter's rights. And so you have to actually legally evict it. And that's what RTF does. It goes through the process to say, I confess this, because sin gives it access. Sin is what gives it that right. And I was mad at God, and it's never God, right? It's either you or the enemy. But I wasn't willing to see that it was me or the enemy. And so going through that process allowed me to confess all of those things and evict the enemy. And so now, instead of other addictions, I'm addicted to freedom. I'm addicted to Christ. I'm addicted to seeing other people get set free. And so that's what Restoring the Foundations does. So I don't have that stuff in me anymore. It doesn't mean that I don't battle. I still have those fiery darts of the wicked one coming at me, right? But I don't have that stuff inside me anymore that is hindering me. And so I just, I love breathing deeply. I love joy. I'm addicted to joy and maintaining my peace. And as they said, you have to do that every day. But now that you're equipped and trained, it's very empowering and freeing. And so that is my prayer, that all of you can experience that.
God bless you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to try and get through this quite quickly because I know I understand the time, and we want to have the time for prayer. We'd like you to come back tomorrow. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your iPhones, or whatever is your preference, okay? But I want to read this passage of Scripture. It's a familiar passage. Paul speaking to the Ephesians church, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, when you see a therefore, it means you already know this. That's what he's saying to the Ephesian church. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, just stand. Now, tonight, just for a few moments, I want to talk to you about developing a theology for deliverance. I know where most of us come from an Assemblies of God background. We may come from a strong classical Pentecostal background. And it was Baptists that brought me into this understanding of the theology of deliverance. One of my greatest teachers in the seminary was Dr. Roy Matheson, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Oakville, Ontario. Taught a whole semester on spiritual warfare, personal friends with Neil Anderson. So when we got into this, we were consumed with Neil Anderson's material. And to this day, my wife and I, before we allow anybody to really go through restoring the foundations, we take them through Neil Anderson's material because it's good stuff. There's lots of good stuff out of there. But unfortunately, in the church in America, we have a poor understanding of what we call spiritual freedom or spiritual warfare, as we'd like to call it. Now, there's a passage of scripture that I saw just a few weeks ago that really stood out to me. And it's in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is in the garden. And he said this to Peter. He said, Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Get this. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, I love that. I prayed for you. Satan is in the heavenlies. You got to understand that. He has access to the heavenlies. And the Bible says that in the heavenlies, Satan asked to sift Peter, but I have prayed for you. And when you return to me, hallelujah, when you return to me, you will strengthen your brethren. Now, some of you are probably Bible scholars and you've got the Greek lexicon on your iPhone, but when you look at the word sift, it's synazo. It's where we get the root word sin. And in that passage of scripture, what it means is Satan has asked to throw you off your game. Satan has asked to agitate you. That's what the word really means. That Satan wants to agitate you because if he can throw you off your game, he will get you out of the destiny and the plan that God has for your life. Amen. And I'm going to say something tonight. I believe that's the way it is, not just with Peter, but that's the way it is with the whole Church of Jesus Christ. In Greenwood, Indiana, in Indiana, in America, Satan wants to throw the church off their game. Because if he can get us off our game, we're no threat to him. We're no threat to his kingdom. And therefore, he's winning. He's winning. Now, just quickly tonight, I want to set sort of a foundation, and I think there's three foundational principles of spiritual freedom or spiritual warfare that we need to understand. Not everything's the devil. In fact, the Bible tells us that, first of all, we fight the flesh. Our number one enemy is the flesh. It's the spiritual conflict between the flesh and the spirit. I don't know about you, but I have a battle with the flesh every day. And it would be easy for me to blame the devil, but the devil's nowhere to be found. It's just my fallen nature. And I love what Paul says in Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of angers, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you found one of them in you, right? You may not be an adulterer. You might not be a drunk, but come on, folks. There's stuff in our lives, in our flesh, that every one of us need to get rid of. And here's the thing I find about walking with Christ. The more I walk with Christ, 34 years this November, my wife and I are celebrating 34 years of full-time ministry. 34 years when we said yes to God. In a little town in the backwoods of Ontario, Canada, 200 people. a hamlet of 200 people, five people in my church. And here's what I've found. It doesn't matter how old I get, how long I've served God, how long I've preached the gospel, there's still stuff in my flesh that needs to be crucified every day. That's why Paul says we buffet, we fight. It's a fight. It's a buffeting of the body that we bring our bodies in control. And I guarantee in a crowd here tonight that there are every one of us, there are many of us, we know what we're struggling with. So Paul says we need to realize that spiritual freedom, spiritual warfare, it first starts in the flesh. Secondly, he says something that I find very interesting. He says, and then we need to recognize that the world that works through our society that is anti-Christian. I love what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, the love of the world is this moral, evil system that is opposed to God. In other words, if I could paraphrase it, John's saying we need to stop loving the things that are anti-God, this cosmic structure that is so anti-God, and we need to start loving God unconditionally. Now, I don't know about you what it's like in Greenwood, but we're from Bloomington. And everything goes in Bloomington. Everything goes. I'll tell you something, there's something about Bloomington. I love the city. I'm from the Toronto, Canada area, and you couldn't get me to go back to Toronto, Canada, because I love Bloomington. And I love Bloomington because I know that there is a warfare going on in the heavenlies for our city. And God is looking for men and women that will stand up to the world and the cosmic structure. And that cosmic structure, let me say this, that cosmic structure, you got to be careful. Because even social justice can be a part of the worldly demonic, thank you, forces that get us off our game. You know, I sit with a bunch of liberal guys all the time in Bloomington, and I'm the token evangelical. I go there just because I know I upset them when I walk into the room. They don't want me there, but I want to be there. And they're good guys. I love them dearly. They pastor very liberal churches in Bloomington. They teach at the university. And I get in there, and they don't want to talk about social justice and stuff because I think many of them had a relationship with God, but they got sucked into this vortex of what the world thinks. And therefore, if we do what the world thinks, we must be tracking okay. Let me tell you something. The problem with the church today is we don't know what gospel we're preaching. A lot of the gospel we're preaching today is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it's a totally different gospel that Jesus is preaching that we're seeing today in many of our churches all over America. So we need to be careful that there's a great battle going on. Now, I want to say this tonight, and Pastor Wayne has given me my liberty, and I thank God for that. I'm going to be cautious and honor him, but I'll believe tonight, and I think you can agree with me, that one of the greatest battles going on in Greenwood is distraction. And guess where the distraction comes from? The cosmic structure that is anti-God. Not only in Greenwood, but all of Indiana, all of America. You know why? I was in Ghana a few weeks ago. Now, I've been to Ghana, this is my second time. I love Africa. I love the African worship. And I'm gonna tell you something. I don't know if you have to go 5 hours in worship, but they do. You know why? Because they're not distracted with anything else. Pastor Gabriel, who's a part of our congregation, and his wife is doing her PhD studies in Arabic. Their church is in the slums of Accra. and they start up the music at 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, Pastor Gabriel picks me up at 7:30 in the morning. I tell him, Gabriel, you're going to sing for 4 hours, so just pick me up at 10 o'clock. Don't pick me up at 8 o'clock. But no, no, he picks me up at 8 o'clock because he wants the white guy. He wants the white American preacher sitting on the front row. And so from 8 o'clock till 1:30 in the afternoon, I took my son, who's a teacher, this time, and my son leaned over to me. He says, do they always go this long, Dad? He said, I'll never complain about your preaching again. You know why? You know why they go that long? Because they don't have soccer. They have soccer, but they're not consumed by it. They don't have the malls. They don't have the houses. They don't have the stuff that distracts us from the things of God. And I believe that one of the things that God wants to cast off in our North American society is all the distractions, all the stuff that keeps us from getting closer to God. Thirdly, then there's the devil. When you read the Bible, you find out there's the flesh. Secondly, there's the world. And now I want to park on this guy tonight, the devil. Now, very important to understand this, and I want to get this out as soon as I can, that there are two things, first of all, to understand. Number one is that the spiritual pendulum always swings one way or another. And I was saying to somebody the other day, it's about time that the church gets it right when it comes to the theology and the ministry of spiritual freedom and spiritual warfare. Because for years, there have been whatever groups or camps of people that everything is a devil, everything is a demon. That's not true. The devil is not omnipotent. The devil is not omnipresent. Neither is the devil omniscient. So therefore, the devil can be everywhere at one time. So not everything you struggle with is a devil. And I've pastored for 34 years, so I understand there's been lots of people that have come to me, the devil this, the devil that, the devil made me do this, the devil made me do that, the devil's attacking this, the devil's doing that. I don't even know if the devil knows your name. Okay, let's be honest. I'm not sure the devil, why would he even want to know your name? I mean, I know, why would he want to know Dave Woodcock's name? I'm just a little peon in Bloomington, Indiana. So I'm not so sure the devil knows our name. So not everything is a devil, okay? And we have this fearful preoccupation. Well, I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, the best way to keep the devil out is to keep Christ in. That's good spiritual warfare. That is good stuff. That's restoring the foundations at its basic. The best way to keep the devil out is to keep Christ in. Now, but the second part, and I want you to get this, is to ignore him altogether. And I think a lot of times in America, this is where we get sucked in to this play that's going on. And the devil allows the sins of the flesh to take hold of our lives, and they become windows and they become doors for him to come in, and he establishes strongholds. Now, I want to give you a working definition tonight, if I could. And I worked through this for probably several years. This is not anybody else's definition. This is my definition. After I was going through the course at the seminary and went through some of the stuff that I went through, and this is sort of how I am trying to put it in perspective so I can understand spiritual warfare or spiritual freedom. And when I came up with this spiritual freedom to Dave Woodcock is an awareness of the spiritual dynamics that operate in the life of a believer. And then they engage effectively in spiritual conflict based on his or her position in Christ. Now, let me break that down for you, because I think this is what's going to happen tonight and tomorrow. first of all, that if we're going to do spiritual warfare or have spiritual freedom, we need to understand that there's awareness of the spiritual dynamics that are happening in our lives individually. Okay? We don't have to look at anybody else. You don't have to look at your neighbor. You know what's going on in your life. You know what you're good at. You know what you're not good at. You know what you struggle with every day. So there's that awareness that something is in my life. Something's going on. There's both the good that we're excited about that, but there's also the stuff that we know we should have kicked out a long time ago. But for whatever reason, we have nursed it and we keep rehearsing it. So all spiritual warfare or spiritual freedom is coming to that awareness that, God, I don't like what's in my life, and I want you to help me get it out. The second part of that is that you engage effectively based on our position in Christ. So when we come to the awareness of spiritual dynamics, there's a couple of things. Eric already brought it out because he's a military guy. Number one is we need to know who the real enemy is. Is the real enemy the deeds of the flesh that I haven't just overcome? Is the real enemy the love for the world that I'm not willing to give up? Or is the real enemy something deeper, demonically induced, and I'm afraid to go there? Then we need to know what the enemy is capable of doing, and then we need to develop a spiritual strategy based on our position in Christ through prayer, deliverance, and a healthy spiritual lifestyle. Now, I want to say this tonight. The devil wants to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Because we are, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are the whole building or the temple being built. Last Sunday morning, a revelation was driven home to me that I'd never thought about, never heard it before. We had a lady there, Rebecca and Tom Brimmer from Israel. Now, Rebecca is Dr. David Lewis's daughter, who taught on Bible prophecy in the Assemblies of God for years. I was a young man in camp up in Canada, and Rebecca and Sandy would come with their dad. Her dad would teach on Bible prophecy. And so Sandy and I and Rebecca, we became friends. She was 16, I was 17. We were just friends years ago. And for whatever reason, we just happened to reacquaint on Facebook. Here she is. She has taken over her father's ministry, and she's the CEO and president of Building Bridges Between Christians and Jews, all right, in Jerusalem 25 years. She said to our congregation last Sunday morning, she said, this war in Israel is not about Hamas and Israel. This war in Israel is not about Jew against Christian and Christian against Muslim. Sandy said, this war in Israel is Satan versus God. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to destroy God's people, because if he can destroy Israel, if he can annihilate Israel, then every one of God's promises to the chosen people are irrelevant. They're annihilated with the people. He couldn't do it in Jesus, so he's going to do it in Israel. And then she said this, she said, and the church is next on his list. Well, when a girl from Israel that's been there for 25 years says that, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. Because we fight an enemy that doesn't fight fair. Now, just quickly, what do we know about him? Well, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 17. Just quickly, Ezekiel says he was created full of wisdom. He was the seal of perfection. In verse 14 in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says he was an anointed cherub who was given a place on God's holy mountain. Historians believe that probably he was the highest archangel in heaven, higher than Michael, higher than Gabriel, in charge of the worship around the throne room of heaven. Not clear on that, but many historians would fall into that understanding. We also know in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, he was perfect from the day he was created. Because that's what God does. God creates us perfect. His whole creation was perfect. But notice this, Ezekiel also says, but you were filled with violence and sin, cast out of the mountain of God to the ground. Because he thought he could be better than God. So here we have this high archangel, not omniscient, not omnipresent, not omnipotent, but high ranking. And the Bible tells us that one third of the host of heaven were kicked out with him. Now, I don't know how many that is, and nobody has ever tried to estimate that, but I'm sure it was a multitude. Here's the good news. Bill Johnson brings this out. I love it. Bill says, yeah, one third was kicked out of heaven. But guess what? There's two thirds waiting to minister on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ. They're just waiting for the church to say, come, minister, help, Holy Spirit, send the angels. Now, we should be consumed that there's one third that was kicked out. But don't forget, there's two thirds still waiting to minister on your behalf. Isn't that good? Oh, I love what Isaiah said. Let me just pick that up if I could. In Isaiah, just a beautiful passage of scripture where Isaiah says this. He says, Isaiah 14, how far have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground. You have weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of congregation, the throne room of heaven, and I will be like the Most High. So we need to know, if we're going to get this right, we need to know who our enemy is. Our enemy is not the pastor. That's a good time to say amen. Okay? Our enemy is not the board of deacons, okay? Our enemy is not the Baptists or the Presbyterians. Our enemy is not, don't get me started. Our enemy is not the homosexual community. Our enemy is not the liberal thinkers. That's not our enemy. Our enemy is the devil. And the devil wants to spin a web on the Church of Jesus Christ, just like he spent it on many other communities that are out there. So we need to know who our enemy is, because when we know him, then we can engage him. The second thing we need to know about him is we need to know his strategy and his work. Because, Eric, you wouldn't go into battle unless you knew who the enemy was and where they are. I'm sure the military spends hours trying to understand the strategy and the work of their enemy. That's what you're trained to do. Now, it's interesting in the Bible. Notice this. The Bible says that Satan is the author of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. We're not going to go there. We're not going to read it. You can get it later. It also says in the Bible, notice this. It says that the Bible tells us that Satan can also cause sickness and disease. Now, let me just clarify. He doesn't cause all sickness and disease. Because of the fallen body, I've got glasses on tonight. Hopefully that's not a demon of bad eyes. I better cast it out if it is. That's just getting old. That's what that is. Understand that? We all get old. Paul got old. Epaphroditus got old. Lots of Paul's friends got old in the Bible. The disciples got old. So not everything, not every sickness and disease is caused by a demon. But hear me out. Hear me out. In Scripture, in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and the Bible says, and there was a woman who had a spirit, pneuma, had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. What's that all about? What's that all about? Well, I believe that the woman was inflicted by a demonic spirit that was binding her to her sickness for 18 years. Now, I don't know why, but it wasn't until she met Jesus that she was totally set free. And isn't it interesting that when you read the Gospels and you read the life of Jesus, you always find him. Notice this. The Bible says in the Gospels, Mark says it four times, that he was going through healing every kind of sickness and disease and casting out devils. Could there be a connection there? About a year ago, I get an email from a man in our city. I'd never met him before. And he's a school teacher. He's a high school teacher in our city. And he got my name, probably went on our website and said, I've heard about your healing rooms and I'd like to talk to you. And so I emailed him back and I said, sure, I'll meet with you. And I met with him and I met with him a couple of times. And very intelligent man, concert pianist, teaches in one of our high schools. And he wears long sleeves. And so we got into a Neil Anderson session and I found out that he felt he was so evil, he was taking cigarettes and burning his flesh. This is one of our high school teachers in one of our major city high schools. So I walked him through Neil Anderson and we were gonna get him into Restoring the Foundations and he said, I want you to meet my wife. And I said, sure, bring her in. And he said, no, she won't come. You're gonna have to come to her. I said, okay, I'll get my wife and we'll come over and we'll visit. So we met them on an afternoon and this beautiful lady came out from her room and they had a marriage relationship together and I don't know how good it was and she talked very normal and everything and then we started to delve into why she's house ridden. And she has all kinds of sicknesses that they can't find. They don't have a cure for her. They don't know what's going on in her body. She can't eat. She's withering away to nothing, and she won't leave the house. So I said, okay. But she said, I've seen the improvement in my husband, and would you come back and counsel us? And I said to her, I said, well, my wife will come, and she will bring another lady with her because, number one, I don't like, you know, counseling women. They've got issues that women need to deal with. And my wife's the better counselor, and we've got wonderful ladies in our church that work with her. And she said, no, I want you to come. And I said, well, I just don't do that, and I don't want to do that. And she couldn't get it through her head that I was not going to come and counsel her. And about a week went by, 2 weeks went by, and she sends me this scathing email about how I'm such a lousy man of the cloth and how dare you not help me and don't you understand what I'm going through? And automatically the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's the problem with her sickness. She has a controlling spirit over men. A spirit of Jezebel is all over her and she can't get free. Now, I don't know about you. I haven't found many people like that. But there are several incidents in our ministry over the last 34 years when I walked out of the room, I knew that person was sick because there was a demonic influence in their lives. And God wants to break that. Maybe you're here tonight. I'm not saying it's a demon. That's not what I'm saying. But maybe you're here tonight and there's a sickness in your body. You know what? It could be from the sins and the generational curses of your fathers and your grandfathers, and it's never clicked. And once you break that, that sickness has to go. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, a couple other things. His strategy and work, he loves to keep men and women in bondage. He loves to keep men and women, even churches, in bondage. Now, tomorrow we're going to be looking at this. The key to freedom in every one of your lives is forgiveness. The key to freedom for my wife, when we were walking through restoring the foundations by ourselves, was forgiving her husband. 34 years in the ministry. She sat through every one of my dumb jokes. I have, pastors do this all the time. They use their families as the greatest examples. And everybody laughs. But inside, their children are dying 1,000 deaths. And their wife is dying 1,000 deaths. And so therefore, the key to our marriage becoming better is we had to forgive one another for 34 years of stuff that even a good marriage, there's things that unravel. Now, ladies, don't say amen, please. But really, isn't that the truth? If you've lived with a guy long enough, or you've lived with a lady long enough, there's going to be stuff in your marriage and in your life that you need to forgive one another for. Because you can't get past the sins of the fathers until you're willing to forgive your father. Tomorrow, July 26, 1974, my father passed away. He was 59 years old. I'm 59 now. My dad died of cirrhosis of the liver. He was a railroader. I was 19 years old. I was so mad at him. I was mad at my dad for years. I hated the way he treated my mother. I hated the way he drank up everything we had. I'll tell you something. I was spit mad at him, and yet there was another side that knew that there's something wrong in me. In 1994, I said I was at the Toronto Airport Fellowship, and John Arnott, to this day, is a real hero of mine because he handled the revival like nobody else. He didn't try to make things happen. And when things did happen, he just let God take over. I remember John Arnott saying, he's saying, if you got stuff in your life for people you haven't forgiven, then you need to go to one of our prayer stations and confess it to one of our guys. So I went in the upper room, and there was a guy there that I knew. He knew me. He's a Roman Catholic priest. He was on the prayer team at the Airport Fellowship. I went up to him, and I said, Peter, I need prayer. He said, Dave, what do you need prayer for? I said, I've never forgiven my dad. I'd never forgiven my dad for leaving me when I was 19 at the worst time in my life. I've never forgiven him for what he's done to my mother. I've never forgiven him for all the stuff that he put us through. And I believe God wants to shoot that and put it into the grave so I can love and honor my dad. So we can change the destiny of our family. Because I didn't want the sins of the fathers on my boys or my daughter. Another story in itself. And I remember when I was praying and Peter was praying for me, it was literally an open vision came into my life of the casket coming out of the ground, it being open, and my dad smiling at me, and for the first time in his life saying, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. And as I closed that off, I was saying, Dad, you only were what you knew. You were abandoned. We found out later that his father was the son of a Presbyterian minister, abandoned on a doorstep. His grandfather was killed in a train wreck. Oh my goodness, all the stuff that came in. And now, today, 59 years later, I love my dad. I thank God for my dad. You know why? Because God showed me lessons that my father taught me through his sins that will not follow my children. You know why? Because I've had the courage to go into my kids in their rooms when they're sleeping and the grandchildren and say, no, devil, we're not going to repeat that in the second and the third generation. Alcohol is not going to be a part of our home. It's not going to be a part of our home. It's broken, Jesus' name. And every one of my kids married Christian spouses. They're all serving God. My grandchildren are serving God. They're in ministry in the church. Why? Because we broke the sins of the fathers, but it had to come through forgiveness first. It had to come. So what are you going to do tomorrow? And then the ungodly beliefs and the spirit soul ties and the demonic oppression, all kinds of stuff. Now, let me close here. This is good because I can't give it all to you tonight. You're going to get some of it. We need to build a Satan-proof life. If you don't get anything else tonight, you need to get this. We need to build a Satan-proof life. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So stop fighting the devil. Stop fighting the devil. You don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul said, but they're mighty in God. Wow. Why are you being pushed around by the enemy? Why are you not receiving the freedom that God has for you? It's because we allow the devil and the demonic forces and the world and the flesh to push us around. You know what I'm saying? And we allow that to take place where Paul says, wait a minute, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Listen to this. Pulling down strongholds. Who? We, the church. Casting down arguments, who? We, the church. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Now that's the hard part, right? How many have a problem with bringing, be honest and shame the devil. Tell the truth, shame the devil. How many have a hard time bringing every thought captive? Amen. Thank you for those hands. There will be an altar call after. We all do. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care how spiritual you are, how spiritual you think you are. I don't care your position in Christ. Every one of us have a problem. That's why Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. Now, here's what I've learned as a pastor, and I want to give you these quickly. Then we need to build a personal or a Satan-proof life, number one, in our personal life. Here's what we all need to do, and hopefully if you join with us tomorrow, you'll do this. You got to have an honest evaluation of yourself, and you need to identify your weaknesses. You don't need anybody else to identify them. You need to identify them. You need to identify them. You need to be honest with yourself and have this honest evaluation. Then you need to deal with the wounds. You say, well, I don't have any wounds. I'm like Eric. I'm like Aaliyah. Got the perfect marriage. Got a great business. Live in Greenwood. Live in a $300,000 home. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a worship leader. What kind of wounds would I have? I'm the sound man. Poor sound man. Everybody's got wounds. And so if we're going to get a hold of this thing and live this thing out, then we have to deal with the wounds in our lives, and then we have to take control over our distorted thinking, okay? So if you want to have freedom, it always starts in your life. It doesn't start in the church. Well, if the church was this, if Pastor Murray would just preach this, If the worship team would just sing the hymns one more time, I'd be set free. Now, I love the hymns, and I love the resurgence of the hymns. But let me tell you something. The hymns aren't going to set you free. It's not somebody else's fault. It's our fault. And we have to belly up and say, God, I got the problem, so I want you to deal with me. Then, notice this, then we make our home a spiritual refuge. Very important that you get this. Oh, this is so good. When God begins to move in your life, guess where the enemy attacks? He always attacks at the youngest or the weakest link in the family. I love my daughter. She's a children's pastor in Tucson, Arizona. But in grade 11, I could have killed her. I had three boys. Three strong, good-looking, hard-working boys. Loved sports. Loved motorcycles. Loved their dad. Easy to get along with. Yes, dad. No, dad. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yeah, we'll do that. Not all the time did they do it, but they understood. But when my daughter came along and she was so good looking, that even made it worse. I wish that she had been ugly. Because all these boys, these dumb boys, were coming around our house and wanting to sit with her in church. I didn't trust those deacon kids at all. And she gave me a run for our money. And my wife and I knew, because what was happening in our church and in our lives, it was all God. We took and are still taking a 90-year-old Assemblies of God denominational church and turning the ship into a fivefold ministry center. We're taking a church that wants to plant churches, that believes in the fivefold ministry gifts. We were laying it on the line at this season of our lives, and the devil wasn't playing havoc with my life or my wife's life. He was playing havoc with my daughter's life. And what a revelation when that came to us, that the enemy wants to destroy our homes. And therefore, it's up to us to make our home a spiritual place of refuge. There needs to be acts of cleansing of ungodly attitudes. There needs to be acts of consecration in your home. There needs to be acts of protection. And I want to say this, dads, you have to take the lead. I want to give you this. I work with guys all the time. And now we are into mixed blended families, okay? Mixed blended family. Now you talk about the sins of the father. When you have a blended family and you don't know what the father or his father has been into, and you inherit their children. You understand that? Now I want to give you something, dads, that's very important. That when a child comes into your home and when you come into union with that mother of that child, then it's your responsibility as a father to take the spiritual lead for the sake of the child that's in your home. I get so tired of couples that say, well, that's not my child, so I can't touch that. She won't let me, or he won't let me. Let me tell you something. When God comes into your life, you're a family together, and that child needs the sins of the fathers broken off them. Now, that doesn't mean you go above and beyond what the mother would want. You've got to work the mother into this. But ladies, you got to let the men be the leaders of their home. It's not supposed to be the other way. And men, you need to step up to the plate and break off the curses for your family's sake. Wow. Where men will say, you know what? That child is in my home, and therefore, no, I will never be their biological father, but I will be their spiritual father. And I will lead them into greater things in God. That's why we have a fatherless generation. And that's why the sins of the fathers are playing havoc. So we need acts of protection, and then we need to engage the ministering angels, because you can't do it on yourself. One other thing, and I close. Then you need it in the corporate level. The reason why we're here this weekend is because your pastor has asked us to come. We have the greatest amount of respect and faith in him and his wife. We also have the greatest amount of respect and faith in this congregation. Some of you I know. I know you from my Parkway days when I was a young kid at 25 years of age, youth pastoring in this city. But here's what I've learned over 34 years, is that God wants to build a redemptive community. Did you hear me? Paul says that we are ministers of reconciliation. Now I love what Pastor Wayne and the leadership have done by leading this congregation through this building program. That's amazing in itself. Amazing leadership. It needs applause. I'm telling you something. It needs applause. Because there's lots of men and women that have tried and have failed because they didn't have the first things right. But I know you will agree with me, and I know your pastor agrees with me. What God has for the vision of this house is bigger than this building. Hear me. And it's not about building more of the building. It's about a global anointing upon your pastor and his wife to reach the world for Jesus Christ and to send a healthy body out into the mission field. Hallelujah. In our little church, we've got kids in Kenya. We've got kids in the Czech Republic. We had a young girl in China for 3 years in our little church because they got the DNA of our house. It's a healthy house, and we're not keeping them. We're sending them because that's what apostolic people do. Apostolic people send people. They don't hoard them and keep them. They send them. And you know what? Whenever you send them, God brings in more, and he brings in more, and he brings in more. And he helps with the finances. Why? Because that's a healthy community. It's creating a culture of honor. It's being on the alert for spiritual counterfeits. It's praying for your leaders. And here's the last one. It's making it a safe place for people to experience God. A safe place. And that safety will look different in some places than it will in others. No word of a lie. Musicians, why don't you come? Would you do this? In 1996, I'm sitting in Toronto, Canada, and God broke out in our church in Canada, and I really missed it. I didn't know how to pastor it. I've learned how to pastor a church. I've learned how to pastor a revival. And it takes everybody getting healthy in the whole body. It really does. Because if you've got part of the body that's sick and God wants to bring in a revival, then you can have a mess on your hands, okay? 1996, I'm sitting in a service in Toronto Airport. There's about 4,000 people. And this girl starts crowing like a rooster. It hit the news. I mean, they were all over it in Toronto. They're barking like dogs, and they're crowing like roosters in Toronto at the airport. And everybody laughed. And even our Assemblies of God guys, they laughed. Because, see, I always say God gave us a Brownsville because we couldn't get the AG guys to go to Toronto. So God has a sense of humor. Everybody's laughing at Arnott and all those guys, Mark DuPont and all those guys. They're crowing like roosters. But they weren't there the night the young girl crowed, and I was. The young girl was about four rows from me, and she was driving me nuts, crowing like a rooster. And I said to my head intercessor, I said, when she's done, would you please, the arrogance of me, would you please go up and ask her, why are you crowing? But John Arnott beat me. The senior pastor of the airport fellowship, 4,000 people there that night, he said to the young lady, young lady, come here. This is safety when God moves. Now, it happens differently everywhere else, but I just want to give you something that shook my theology. John said to the young lady, I noticed you were crowing like a rooster tonight, and I don't understand what you were doing, but there was something in my spirit that you were crying out for something deeper. And the young lady was standing there, and she was shaking, before a crowd of 4,000. She said, Pastor Arnott, you don't understand. But as a young girl, my stepfather was a farmer. From the time I was about 15 to 18 years of age, about three times a week, he would come into my bedroom and crawl in bed with me. And he abused me and he raped me. And every morning the rooster would crow on our farm. And I knew that when the rooster crowed, he'd get out of my bed and leave me alone, and I was safe. The Holy Spirit had her on the floor in a fetal position that night in the airport fellowship. And the Holy Spirit said to that young lady, "You are delivered. Tonight, I've set you free." And the only response she had was to crow like a rooster that never again it would be daybreak for the rest of her life. That's the God that we serve that sets people free. And she crowed. And 4,000 people crowed together. It was pandemonium. It was crazy. It was Toronto. They wrote about it in papers, making fun of it. But I was there. And one young lady was set free by the power of God. And I say, Jesus, if that's the way you want to do it, let the whole church grow. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And we don't want to do that stuff if it's just doing it. But when God sets somebody free, we have to have men and women that know this is a safe place and we're not going to touch it. Let's let God be God. And if our houses of worship will not let people come in and get changed, there's something wrong with us. Bloomington, Indiana, I'm not fighting the homosexual community. I'm embracing them to come. I want them to come and find Jesus as Lord and Savior. I don't want them to continue in their sin. But let me tell you something. You want to get them mad at you. You preach the Bible. You preach the Bible. There's nothing wrong with preaching the law. But how about a little love with it? And that's why the whole homosexual community is antagonistic towards the church. Now, I know there's a demonic force behind that. I understand that. But the church has got to step outside of its comfort zone. See, your friends and your neighbors are struggling with demonic oppression tonight. There's people in this church, this wonderful Church of Grace Assembly, they're struggling with demonic oppression tonight. They're struggling with the world, they're struggling with the flesh, and they've opened up doors and windows so Satan can come in and Satan can wrap his dirty little fingers around them and keep them in bondage. And you know what? Most of us don't even know it. You know why? Because on Sunday morning, we are so superficial, aren't we? How you doing? I'm okay. How you doing? Oh, I'm okay. We have our little hallelujah howdy every Sunday morning. How you? I'm okay. I'm okay. She's okay. We're okay. We're all okay. Right? Psychology 101 at IU. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. No, we're not okay. But God wants to make us okay. And I want to give you this tonight. I'm not sure how I'm going to do this, but would you stand with me, please? I do this at Genesis all the time. I'm not even going to ask if you're struggling with something. I'm just going to say, come, all of you, right now. Come, all of you, and stand around this altar right now. Come, all of you, right now. I won't take any longer. I won't take any longer, but I know that God has good things in store for you. Leaders of a city, leaders of a nation, building a culture of honor in a congregation, casting off the sins of the fathers. See, I don't even need to ask you how many had a good relationship with their dad and how many didn't. I'll guarantee it, 2/3 of you had a terrible relationship with your father. I guarantee it. And you've been fighting that your whole life. They say you are your father's daughter. You are your father's son. Well, let me tell you something. I am my father's son. My heavenly father's son. And I believe that God really wants to pour out tonight. Now, I'm going to cut you guys loose, okay? Do you have some of your prayer team here? Pastor Wayne. Some of your prayer people here. You said this was a Holy Spirit night, right? Okay, this is a power night. I don't know anything else to do, but if you'll just wait, we want to lay hands on you. Can we do that? That whatever you're dealing with, that God will begin to let it go. Some of you past hurts, some of you past wounds, some of you, everything's going good. That's okay too, you know that? It's good to be healthy. But how many know even when you're healthy, you need more blessing? When spiritual fathers come into my house, I have them lay hands on me, my kid, my staff, my wife. And I think we're doing good. You know why? Because there's an anointing and an impartation that flows through them. So here's what we want to do tonight, guys. Yeah, God bless you, young man. You're awesome. Thank you. In Jesus' name, heal him, bless him, give him everything he needs. Father, our tribe of Judah needs healing. We've got worship leaders that are broken all over this country. We have worship leaders that stand on platforms that don't even want to be there because they're struggling with the same stuff. And they think, oh God, how can I do it? Young man, God has called you and set you apart. He has anointed you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He's appointed you for this hour, for this place. God has great faith in you that you can lead a host of worshipers in this city. Hallelujah. Next generation raising up young men and women in worship. We bless you right now. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to leave it up to you to do prophetically whatever you want to do. Guys, here's what I want you to do. We do it all the time. Just put your hands out. Put your hands out just like you're going to receive. Get in receive mode. Okay? When a guy comes and puts a gun in your back, what's the first thing you do? Your hands go up. That's right. It's a receive mode. I want some of you guys over here, just to start laying hands on them. You don't have to be long. We're not going to pray great counseling prayers. But these guys are anointed of God. You're anointed of God. But we just come. We come to help and to bless, and we want to bless you tonight, okay? I believe this is a safe place for God to begin to break and heal and touch. So we just want to do that tonight. And when we pray with you, listen, when you want to go, you can go. But let me pray this prayer right now. I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love you. You are my Father. And I thank you for every good gift because it's from you. I thank you that your Son, he died for me. He gave his life for me. And he set me free. And tonight, this weekend, I want to appropriate everything that Jesus did on the cross. You know what's in my life. You know the bondages I struggle with. You know the stuff that shouldn't be there. And God, I ask you to clean it out. Make me the man and woman you've created me to be. Help me to fulfill the destiny that you have for my life. I want to be a holy temple building up the kingdom of God. And I say yes to whatever you have tonight, I say yes to it in Jesus' name. Now just begin to pray. God bless you, young man. Just lay hands on him. And then Pastor Wayne, when he wants to close, he can. If you want to go, you can go. We love you tonight.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.